others dying without our deliver. We'll rise and pray. We'll rise and pray. Till the whole world hears. Till the whole world knows. Lord, send us out where you would have us go. Till the lost world hears. Till the last one knows. The grace of God, the love that you have shown. Till the whole world hears.
So let's pray and let's worship the Lord. Father, we are so grateful for your goodness, for your kindness, for your disposition towards us, for your power available to us, for the great desires that you have for our lives. And we pray, Lord, that this morning that you would set us free, Lord, just to worship you lovingly, kindly. Let us get over our flesh and lead and yield to the Spirit, Lord. Let us just see you and thank you and praise you, realizing, Lord, that your hearts are wide open to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. Father, we are so, so grateful to have your word. We're so grateful that we have your word to tell us of you, the God who is, and we don't have to live in the light of the God of our imagination. We thank you, Lord, that we can have our minds and our hearts transformed to know your character, to know what your true attitude towards us is. And I pray, Father, that today you would speak to us, you would challenge us, you would encourage us, you would fill our lives with vision, you would convict us where we need to be convicted, and that you would, Lord, lead us where we need to be led. Transform our minds and our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 22. I'm just going to read from verse 1 for a few verses. And he showed me you good? And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of a street, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no more night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show his servants the things which must surely take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, For the time is at hand. He who is just, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And this is the verse that we're going to look at today. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Wow. Big chapter. Today, I want to look. Here in Revelation, we did 21, 22 the last couple of weeks. We have this amazing invitation to come and take of the water of life freely. Water here being understood as salvation and the blessedness that we have within salvation. And I want you to notice that we should notice that these are the last two chapters of the Bible, or rather the last chapter, and the last words of God to man. The last words of God to man in this last chapter. And notice that it is an invitation to come. I think sometimes we really have to work hard to be transformed in our mind so we would be able to see the attitude of God towards us, his disposition towards us. We just looked at the whole book of Revelation, and sometimes it was quite heavy for me to go through. You see the judgments, you see the plagues, you see what is coming upon man because of the disobedience of man to God. And we've looked at all that, but I want you to understand that as we look at this last chapter, the last thing that God says to man after showing and demonstrating what is coming to this world, it's an invitation. He shows his disposition. And when you think of God as creator of all the things that, all the constant mocking, rejection that everyone seems to have, and even the fact that everyone seems to have their own opinion of who he is, it is astounding to me that God would continue to extend an invitation of life to man. But this is the God of the Bible. A.W. Tozer said these words, "The goodness of God is that which disposes him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of goodwill toward men. He is tenderhearted, of quick sympathy, and his unfailing attitude toward all moral beings is open, frank, and friendly." Isn't that amazing? That in a sense, with all the attitudes, with all the injustices that are going on in the world, with all the horrific things, the wars, the whatever it is, the abuses that are going on, it's amazing that God's last words to man are come. His disposition is that of kind, frank, and friendly. As a matter of fact, C.S. Lewis, who was an atheist, he wrote in his biography, in the last chapter of his biography, he writes about his conversion like this. He says, "You must picture me in the room alone, as night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him who I earnestly desired not to meet. I admitted that God was God, and knelt and prayed, perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. I did not see what is now the most shining and obvious thing, the divine humility." Think about that, how humble God is, that he doesn't shut us down every single word we say. "Which will accept the convert even on such terms. The prodigal son at least walked home on his own feet. But who can duly adore that love that will open the high gates to a prodigal who is brought in kicking and struggling, resentful and darting his eyes in every direction for what chance to escape? The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of man. And his compulsion is our liberation." So as heavy as the book of Revelation is, and as real and true and faithful to be fulfilled that it is, we need to realize that today there is a joyful and generous disposition of God towards man. And that's why the last words of the Bible, it says that the bride say come, and the Spirit says come. But this is not just something of the last verse. When you read the Bible, you see that God is an inviting God. And God invites us. The first, I'm going to show you four things that God invites us to, and the last one being the one that we find in our text. God invites us, number one, to something great. I mean, actually, it's found here in this chapter. You know, he makes all things new. He makes everything new and says, come, in Revelation 21:5. He restores and he gets rid of sin and curse. If you ever say, why is the world the way it is? Why earthquakes? Why volcanoes? Why viruses? Why pandemics? Why stillbirths? Why the abuses that go on in the world? Because there's sin and there's a curse upon the world. And he invites us to this new heaven and this new earth, which he recreates. You know, you read in verse 23 of chapter 21, there's no need of the sun. And you're just like, oh my goodness, how could we do without the sun? It's just so nice to sit, particularly October, December, January, to sit here in Mallorca in the sun with a book in our hand. And God says, no, there will be no sun in heaven because God himself will be its light. Something greater. Their streets will be made of the thing which we cherish more, gold. There will be no temple there because God is its temple. We will see God face to face and be able to bear it. There will be no night, no worship of anything but God. There will be no locks. All the doors will be open. No crime. No fear. God calls us to something great. And I think when we see that we are part of that chapter 21 and 22, all of a sudden it makes the things that we go through on earth just that little bit lighter. Let me give you an example. Bearing a child. I have never bore a child. But I've seen Loretta bear one. And it's not pleasant. I'm amazed that anyone would have one child and then actually want a second one. I mean, I remember just being in the delivery room and just thinking to myself, what is happening? Loretta's crawling, trying to escape the pain. And then she holds that little one, and he was red. And the nurse says, that's a good sign. He's healthy. And then about a month later, Loretta's like, oh, I want another child. I'm like, what are you thinking? How can you think after everything that you went through that you would have another one? Because the joy of having a child is so great that it's worth whatever we go through. What if Steve Jobs was to say to you 30 years ago, hey, I got a great plan. And you knew the end, just like we know the end. And he said, I got a great plan. And everyone will want the Mac computer. Everyone will want an iPhone. Everyone, we're going to get them on subscriptions. We're going to milk the world. And we are going to get rich. And they say if we would have invested $100,000 in Apple computers 30 years ago, we would have $88 billion today. What if Steve Jobs and you knew the future of Apple and said, hey, come, we're going to be one of the biggest things in the world in 30 years. Do you think it would bother you, whatever trials you went through? If someone spoke negatively about you, if they fired you like they fired Steve Jobs, but you knew that you would take the company again and that you would move it forward, all of a sudden, the struggles, the early mornings, the late nights, whatever it is, if there was conflict within the company, if you were being stretched and did not know what to do, but you needed to press forward because you knew the end, because you knew how great the plan was, because you knew how successful, all of a sudden you would endure anything. This is what these chapters are supposed to do to us. You see, we serve Jesus Christ, who is infinitely greater than Steve Jobs. And the kingdom of God is infinitely greater than Apple, than the Apple brand. And that is the investment that is never going to fail. Jesus invites us to something great. Think of the faith of courage that we would have if we knew what Apple what was to be. Number two, this God with this joyful, humble, kind disposition invites us to another thing. In Isaiah 1:18, I mean, there's the invitation for that which is great, infinitely greater than we could ever imagine. But then in Isaiah 1:18, it says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And this is a good time to reflect upon our lives and to be able to say, and if we're honest, if we're sincere with our lives, we would realize the problems that we have in our heart. We have a great problem. It's called the problem of sin. And here we have an invitation of humanity, of God to humanity. It says, let's reflect together. Let's think about life together. Let's think about how ugly world history is. If we're honest, it's just not very flattering. Let's think together about our families and some of the things that have happened in our families, the mistakes that have happened. Let's think about the rebellions, the stubbornness, the selfishness that we've even oozed, that ooze even out of our own life. Think about the when we violated our own conscience, when we have violated, when we failed to, we've actually done sins of commission. We knew that what we were going to do was wrong, and we did it anyway. Or think about the things that we know we should do and we don't do. which are sins of omission. And of course, in our heart, it's just like my kids. Arden! In our hearts, we're like that. See, we fear judgment. We haven't been perfected in love, so when we see our insufficiencies, when we see our rebellions, when we see our you know, the attitudes that we have, the selfishness, even the secrets, the lies, our temptation is to run away and hide. And I'll tell you what, to run away and hide is not the true fear of God. Adam and Eve said, "We feared, so we hid." That is a wrong kind of fear of God. The right kind of fear of God is once they realizes that he says, "Come now, let us reason together. Let's think about this. If you come to me, if you draw near to me, if we reason together, I've got a plan. I've got a plan to get rid of this. I've got a plan not only to forgive, but to restore. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow." I think when we realize that, we come to the Lord much more eager. You know, Jonathan, we went to Stefano and to the farm over there. And I know I've probably told you the story, but he actually, Arden wanted to go with this guy to the pool, to this thing where it was full of duck poo and chicken poo and just dirty water. I think he was actually told he had to clean that place. It was so bad. And so this guy takes Arden with him, and I'm just like, good luck. And next thing you know, we heard Arden scream like a pig being slaughtered. I mean, wah! And Loretta was close, and I ran over, and when I ran, he was full of duck poo from head to toe. And he was like this, and he had it in his mouth. When he realized then what the mess he was in, he was not running from me. He was running to me, and he's like, "Please wash me." And he wanted to be. We did it with cold water. He hates cold water, and that day he loved it. It didn't matter what happened. All he wanted to be is clean. And I think that's what God does to us. He reveals what's going on in our hearts. He doesn't reveal to condemn. Jesus says, "I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to rescue the world." So as the filth is revealed, it's not to condemn, it's actually to forgive, to cleanse, to wash. And my uncle will always say to me, the best pillow you could ever have in your life is a clean conscience. And no one gives a clean conscience like the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, he says in Isaiah, "Come, let us reason together." But here in Isaiah 53 as well, it says 3-8-12, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was chastised for our peace was upon him." And whether it was before we were Christians or whether we've done wrong after we were Christians, we need to realize that Jesus died for our sins in the past, in the present, in the future. And what we need to do is honestly, sincerely, realizing that he's got a good disposition towards us, that what he wants is for us to just come out in the open and say, "Lord, I have a problem. Help me." Maybe you're here today. Maybe you violated your conscience. Maybe you knew exactly what was wrong and you did it anyway. Maybe you knew what was right to do and you didn't do that which you were to do. And I want you to know that God's disposition towards you is still one of kind, joyful and accepting, where he's saying, let us reason together. The invitation is, let us reason. I can forgive you. I want to forgive you. But you have to respond to the invitation. Forgive our unbelief, our attitudes, our anger. Forgive our lust. Forgive our obsessions, the lies. Forgive the things that we said that hurt, that we should have never said. Forgive our selfishness, our selfish ambitions that destroyed me and those around me. Forgive when I insulted and even abused myself. Forgive our addictions and betrayals. And you know what? There's one kind of person that says, I've done none of that. And that's called a good Pharisee, a good self-righteous person. And you see, Jesus said, I didn't come to get those that are well. I came to get those that are sick. Because I don't think anyone can honestly look at within and not realize that we have a need for forgiveness. You know, psychologists, sometimes when there is guilt, automatically they'll just give more pills. And although medication is good and can be good at times, sometimes what we need is not to forget what we have done, but go to Jesus with what we have done and get a deep, deep healing, not just a Band-Aid over the heart, but an open heart surgery. Number three, the next invitation is found in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. It says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice the invitation here. It is an invitation to those that are weary. It is the man or the woman who is burdened by sin. It is the man is weighed down by the heaviness of life. And God says, come to me with your cares. Come to me with your concerns, with your burden. Just come to me. And we've dealt with the forgiveness part, but then we also need to deal with the burden part. It's, sin is really exhausting. I mean, literally, physically exhausting. You take, when I was younger and I was living in Cala Rajada and I was going, I would wake up, go to the beach all day, get wasted by the sun. I mean, not drunk, just wasted, meaning the energy taken away. I mean, I just felt without energy. Then I would get up and eat something. Then I would go to work and in a bar. And then I would go to the clubs till 7 in the morning. Then I would go to breakfast and party there and eat breakfast. And then and I would get to bed by 11 a.m. And by the time I woke up again, I was exhausted. Sometimes the roads that we head on, obviously this could be diverse and different. I mean, sometimes people that are just sinful in the sense of fighting. I mean, I remember sometimes I would fight with Loretta and it was her rebellion against my rebellion. And what would happen is in the end, we would be exhausted, wasted. We couldn't fight anymore. And finally, we just gave up. It was like, I can't do this. And paw, I can't do this anymore. But just exhausted. Sin is exhausting. Addictions, obsessions of image, whether I look good or not. I've been looking at apps because we've been trying to keep up with social media, and it's amazing. People, I mean, you got to look for the right fonts, and then you got to make your face look pretty. I mean, it's a lot of work. By the time you make yourself to look good in that stuff, it's just like, mommy, I'm tired. It's just, I'm kind of asking people if they could do some stuff for church, and everyone's like, oh, that's a lot of work. I'm like, are all these people working so hard to make themselves look good? Image. Lies are exhausting, aren't they? Whenever you live a life of lies, you have to keep track of who you're talking to, when you're talking to them, what you're saying, what you have said to them, how you lied to them before. And it's just like your mind is just going. In my family was just brutal with lies to the point where, I mean, I hate it with all my heart. You know, it's just like they would something like, okay, I'm buying you this, but don't tell anybody that I bought it for you. Tell them that your daddy bought it for you. You know, it's like, but you did. Why should I say that he did? Just silly things, but just living a life of lies. That's exhausting. Even self-righteousness is exhausting, feeling better than everybody else. And then all of a sudden, the same rules come our way. And Jesus says, whenever you get tired of it, whenever you get tired of it, in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Learn from me, for I am not burdensome. I will not exhaust you. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest. Listen to this. Not for your body, but for your souls. The tired, the weighed down can come. He is meek, humble, gentle. His posture is not a pointed finger, but open arms. We're so used to pointed fingers that we have a hard time realizing and knowing that God's arms are actually wide open. Jesus is not trigger happy. He's not harsh. He's not reactionary. He's not easily exasperated. I am all those things. At home, call me John Wayne. Whoosh. I'm ready at all times for a good fight. It's crazy. Reactionary, easily exasperated, harsh. Not Jesus. He is lowly. Jesus is accessible. No one is more approachable than Jesus. Lucy in the Chronicles of Narnia, if you've ever watched it or read the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Lucy asks the beaver, is Aslan, because she's never met Aslan, and he's a lion. And she says, is Aslan safe? And the beaver goes, oh no, he's not safe. But he's good. It's the same with Jesus. He's not safe. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the same one that's going to judge the world. But he is good. And his arms are wide open with an invitation into your life and my life to give us rest in our souls. Rest in our souls. You know, I think we love to travel. We love to do holidays. I think most of us in this room would agree that we are looking for rest in different places. And I think most of you would agree that we've all planned the trip with all the expectations in the world, and we get there and it's just like, oh my goodness, I'm so tired, but the same anxiety that you have where you were follows you where you are. Same anxiety. The fears. And although we might be in a paradise, there's a storm on the inside of us. And sometimes we can be exhausted. We can be perfectly rested in our bodies, but exhausted in ourselves. And Jesus says, come to me. My arms are wide open. I am not reactionary. I am gentle and lowly. And you come to me, and I will give you rest. Guys, you can come to church and not go to Jesus. You can read your Bible and not go to Jesus. But I tell you what, when you actually say, Lord, I need you, and you connect with, you say, Jesus, please help me. I want to know you. I need you. I tell you what, he will give rest to your soul. One little minute with Jesus gives rest to your soul. What you can't find traveling across the world, amassing riches, being better than everybody else, what 1,000 likes on Facebook or Instagram or whatever it is, one word of praise from people, you know, that will never do it. Jesus is able to exceedingly and abundantly beyond that give rest to your soul. And aren't we reluctant? I mean, we are freely going to everything but him in a day. And I'm talking about me. It's like, okay, let me do this. Let me do that. Let me do that. And I know what I'm trying to do. And I'm the pastor. And at one point I was like, no, what I really need is not another friendship. What I really need is not to chat with this person. What I really need is not likes. What I really need is to sit down or go for a walk and just fellowship with Jesus. That gives rest. We have a longing. Not even ministry will fulfill it. Jesus fulfills it. Jesus promises rest, relief, and peace. And God's final invitation here in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, it says, the Spirit and the church say, come. Let him who hears, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take water of the life freely. Come. And it's an invitation to the thirsty. It is an invitation to those that realize that there's more to life than just existing. There's more to life than just eating and drinking for tomorrow we die. Pear, I don't know if I mentioned it last week, but we were sitting in the home group, and he said, you know what? I got to 60 years old, and I don't know exactly what happened in his life. I don't know. I forgot what he said happened, but he turned 60, and he's like, and now what? I just prepared to die? That's it? I prepared to die now? That's it? Just downhill from here? And he says, I was tired of being the captain of my life. And I came to church, and I just realized I needed another captain, and Jesus became my captain. And he says, and now, life is just beginning. He's got purpose on earth. But listen, he's got purpose beyond earth. Guys, you're here in this room today. Are you thirsty for more? Are you thirsty for more than the world can offer? Because C.S. Lewis said this, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. How powerful. But isn't it true? Come on. I mean, this is like, you just kind of go, look, I just went to Nashville. I had the experience of my life. It was just amazing to me. I mean, it doesn't get much better. To me, it was just glorious. I was going to this conference, and Kristen Getty, the writers of the hymn In Christ Alone, and asked me, "Oh, would you pray? Would you close one of the days in prayer?" And I was like, "Sure." And then I get over there, and it was just the experience of my life. It was just amazing to be able to pray with, I think it was like 50,000 people. There was 40,000 on the internet. There was 10,000 there. It was amazing the people I was able to connect with, Christians, right? I mean, I'm talking to some people, and it's like, he wrote that book. I'm talking to another guy. He's a producer, director of a movie. And I'm just like, I mean, it was probably one of the highlights of my life, my Christian life in the sense of experience. You know what? I came back, and I'm just as empty. I still need Jesus as much as before. These experiences that we experience on earth. And it was really good because at one point when I was there, I was just thinking, oh my goodness, now I need to go back to Santa Ponsa. But everybody had to go back to their places. And then one guy who I met there, which is the kind of caliber of the people that I met, it was just like, so I'm talking to him, and he's like, oh, thank you for your service in the Army. I've been in the Army 2 years. And then I asked him, so what are you doing? And I kind of knew what he did. He was an astronaut. He was the guy that spent the most time in space continuously ever. And when he closed the day in prayer, he prayed, Lord, now we're coming down from the mountaintop into our places of service. And you know what? At the end of the day, he who nourishes us is not any experience on earth. It's the present presence of Jesus in our life. And he's saying, will you come to me? How many things do you have to try till you realize that I'm the one that satisfies you? Notice the Spirit says come, the church say come, whoever thirsts come. And notice this, it is an invitation from without. The church say to you today, if you're not a Christian here today, come to Jesus. But get this, there is an interior thing going on. The Spirit says come. And that's what I find amazing, because the day I became a Christian, it was like this. There was a man in the front saying, I know there's a coward here that will not come forward. And I remember putting my head down and I'm like, I'm no coward. But inside, there was the Spirit of God. There was the Spirit of God drawing me to Jesus. And I know that that's happening in your life. And that is not to be resisted because you fear judgment or because you fear that it's going to be boring. That is to be yielded to say, Lord Jesus, you're calling me to something greater. You're asking me to reason so that my sin will be forgiven. You're humbly asking me to come. Although you made the heavens and the earth, you humbly and meekly ask me to come to relieve me of my burden. And you're doing this through the church and through the Spirit, because the end of the story is that I need much more than this world can offer. I am made for another world, and that's why I long for more. Jesus, will you have your way in my life? Will you pray that with me today? And we are going to have our time of worship now. And Torbjorn and Anne-Louise are going to be there on the right. And during the worship, if you would like to pray, if you are heavy laden, you have a burden, and you just can't carry, maybe you even harm yourself to be able to say, hey, would you guys pray for me? Maybe you realize you're being called to something greater, something great through Jesus, but you just haven't had the boldness to go for it and go forward. Maybe today is the time to just go there and be prayed for. Maybe you carry the guilt of your sin, and then you're able to go together to somebody to help you go to Jesus. And reason, though your sins are like scarlet, they can be white as snow. Maybe today is the day that you can experience a transformation in your life. Let's pray together. And Bart, if you will come. Father, we are so grateful. You are the most wonderful person in the universe. You've made us. And we want to hold on to what we see. But Lord, it is you who can really bring solutions to our life. And I pray that today we would, as we've looked at the book of Revelation together, that we would realize today that although all these things are coming upon the earth, it is not a pretty picture. And that's why you say that the cowardly will not enter. Your invitation, your arms are wide open. Like the Apostle Paul said, you're not restricted by us. Our hearts are wide open. You are restricted by your own affections. I pray that no desire in the heart of anyone here today will keep them from the glorious invitation that you offer us. That you offer something greater than we could ever imagine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So while the worship is going, if you would like to go and be prayed for, it will be wonderful. If you would like to pray with someone next to you that you are confident with, please do that. But if you need someone to pray with you, please let us pray for you.
Oh,
What a great privilege we have to be able to share in communion. And every time we share in communion, in one way or another, I think about what it must have been like to celebrate the first one. Remember that when Jesus walked on the earth, he was with the disciples, and he had the Last Supper, and then he says, you know, the Son of Man must go. You know, he's going to go to Jerusalem. He'll be crucified. He'll be beaten. He'll be, you know, they'll do everything that they're going to do, and he'll be crucified, but on the third day, he will rise again. But it wasn't really sinking in, and that night after the Last Supper, he was arrested. And after being arrested, Peter said, I don't know who he is. He denied the Lord. Judas betrayed him. And Jesus dies. He gets buried. And of course, they are just completely hopeless. They're just like, what in the world did we do the last 3 years? And then he rises and he manifests himself to the disciples. And I mean, the death of Jesus, the mobbing is just vivid in their eyes, you know, in their souls. Have you ever seen someone be beaten? I mean, it's just real. You live it, you know. And I can imagine the first day that John, for example, gets up and he says, hey guys, we're going to celebrate that which Jesus told us to celebrate. We're going to remember that he died for my rebellions, for our rebellions, for our insufficiencies. And imagine, I mean, they must have been like, oh my goodness, it cost them everything. My sin needed the cross. But I'm sure the disciples were like, oh my goodness, this is the best lamb that God has ever provided. For years, they offered sheep. Now they realize that God had offered his son, the Lamb of God that John talked about, John the Baptist, that takes away the sin of the world. And right there and there, they were remembering that this sacrifice is much better, full, efficient for us than anything on the earth. There is nothing that the cross of Jesus Christ cannot forgive. And there's nothing more unforgivable than rejecting the cross of Jesus Christ. So today, I would like to encourage us to take communion with faith, with trust. No matter what the devil shoots at you that you've done and you've been, that you would not say to yourself, that sin is too much for the cross. Because that's what the devil wants you to think. But that you would look at yourself and you say, you know what? What I did was wrong. But Jesus gave us life for that. And not only did he give his life on that cross so that I would be forgiven, but he also gave his life for me on that cross so that I would be washed. That all the dirtiness I feel would be white, clean, really clean, and that he rose so that not only I would be forgiven and cleansed, but I would be raised to a newness of life. Let's take the bread together. Thank you, Lord, for your great sacrifice for us. Thank you that is the one answer for us, no matter what people think. And Father, I want to thank you for your blood that was shed for us. All those years, those sacrifices were done to be a picture of the ultimate sacrifice you would make. Those dishes and those candlesticks and those priests all being sprinkled with the blood of lambs to show that they were separate unto you, Lord. I thank you so much that you've sprinkled us with your blood. That you've separated us for you. And that we are holy not because of what we have done, but we are holy because of what you have done for us. So, Father, we want to remember your sacrifice seriously, but joyfully, and trusting that it's more than good enough to forgive us, to cleanse us, and to raise us. Let's take the cup together. My goodness, may our lives today change when we think of how God looks at us. He is a joyful, inviting, kind, benevolent God towards us. He desires more good for us than you will ever desire good for your own kids. May we be people that realize that the only true friend and the great satisfier of our souls is Jesus. And learn to spend time with him. Learn to draw near to him. Learn to build a meaningful relationship, a loving relationship, a trusting relationship, a hopeful relationship with him. And you will see those desires that are, in a sense, infinite desires in our souls will begin to be cared for. Let's learn to spend our lives with Jesus. Amen.
Capture my heart, I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. Carried away till I can't speak at all. Desire to know.